Let's turn to our reading to Acts 14 and verses 8 following. That song was a very special song 22 years ago when thinking about coming here. It's a song that we had in the welcome meeting. So interesting to sing that after praying about the future of the church. A reminder that always he has our history, our story in his hands. So we read from Acts chapter 14 from verse 8. In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. So we're thinking about why we believe, why I believe, why you believe. It's a complex thing to be a believer in the 21st century, although it has always been a complex thing. If you found yourself in the Greek-speaking world of the first century, you'd have found that every place that people went to, the first Christians went to, would have had a whole multitude of religious expressions, a whole supermarket full of ideas for people to choose from. It was not simple then, it's not simple now. We've added a few things, we've added a few ways in which people can interact with God. It makes believing a difficult thing. And this little section really reminds us how we get worship right. And it reminds us that everybody is a worshipper. Every human being is by nature a worshipper. We might worship the sun on a package holiday. We might worship the living God. We might be part of that very large and growing group who are part of the Church of the Jedi. No buildings, but certainly a certain emotional attachment to those particular ideas. We might be those who are those who subscribe to the Church of Elvis and who believe that Elvis is alive. We all worship. It's just that sometimes we don't worship the right thing. We need to readjust our focus so that we value the things that are really valuable and get things in our lives in proportion. It's a reminder that we live in a world where people are not necessarily ready to sign up as a Christian, but they don't want to jettison the idea of the supernatural altogether. So people don't want to be identified as a Christian, but they want to be identified as being spiritual. Now, of course, the idea of being spiritual is that there is a sense in which you're trying to connect with something outside of yourself. But the something that you're trying to connect with is just a little bit vaguer than the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that makes it a little easier. If you are spiritual, you feel that you're in tune, you're mindful of the world within and the world around, but yet you're not controlled by any belief system. You're not having to sign up to any statement of faith. You're not needing to join any particular religious group. You're spiritual. You feel that you're in tune with your body, mind, and spirit, but you're not having to sign any statement of faith that says, I believe this or I don't believe that. A guy called Francis Stafford was writing a book about belief, and he speaks about his wife. His wife is an Anglican minister in Cambridgeshire, and she talks a little bit about how not only do we have spirituality in the 21st century, but we have superstition. You kind of think that superstition is just in certain parts of the world or certain time zones, but very superstitious. Human beings are very superstitious. The footballer who wins a football match, the goalkeeper, and decides that he'll wear those gloves for the rest of the season. Very superstitious. So Francis Stafford's wife was conducting a wedding, and she was having the wedding practice for the couple. They had a complicated background, so there was a whole group of children that they had from previous relationships. And Francis's wife noticed that the children were outside the church and didn't want to come in. They were nervously looking around at the gravestones here and there. And she said, well, you know, why don't you come in? You're welcome to come into the church. And they said, we don't want to come in because the zombies will get us. It's interesting, isn't it, in the 21st century where some people are feeling too sophisticated to believe in God, Jesus, a man who is God, the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, yet can be fascinated by, absorbed by, the whole zombie world. Very superstitious. Of course, we see in this situation a mistake. I don't know if you see the mistake up there. Can you see the mistake on the slide? You can. What's the mistake? To this, but very good. Took me a long time to notice that. I'm not going to tell you how long. But anyway, yes, there is a misunderstanding here. The healing takes place of this lame man. And just think about the impact of that. A man who could not walk, who hadn't walked since, hadn't walked ever throughout his whole life, suddenly experiencing his limbs with life and being able to move. But there's misunderstanding here in this situation. And in the first century and the 21st century, whenever the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there will be misunderstanding. People will miss the point. People will put onto the ideas that are being communicated their own spin, their own ideas of what's true. In fact, it's probably happening now. I'm talking and you're thinking other things. You may be hearing something other than I'm saying, or maybe not hearing anything at all. The great Christian message is so capable of being misunderstood. It comes with the territory. Someone has said that the creed of the English is that there is no God, but that it's good to pray to him from time to time. I don't know if you got that, if you listened. The creed of the English is that there is no God, but it's good to pray to him from time to time. I don't believe in God, but the God I don't believe in is the English Christian God of the Bible. Misunderstanding, mixing up things, not being quite clear about the revelation as it is in Jesus. I mentioned this before, but when our children were small, they went to a kind of convention, a Christian convention. They went to the children's group, and the children's group leaders were teaching the children, and one day an irate parent came and said, hey, what do you think you're doing? You've told my children that Jesus wore trainers. And the dad was pretty irate about this and had the children there. And then after a few minutes of this, the little child said, "Hey, there's Jesus." Of course, Jesus was one of the youth leaders, and of course he was wearing trainers. And the assumption was that because the youth leader was talking about Jesus, he was Jesus. And because he was wearing trainers, Jesus wears trainers. Suddenly the parent realized how daft their objections were, and apologized and left. It's very easy, isn't it, to misunderstand what's being said, what we think we're seeing, what we think we're experiencing when we hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news for a layman who couldn't walk, suddenly walking again. What a miracle. Kind of miracle that was a display of what Jesus came to do. He spoke in Matthew's gospel these words, quoted from Isaiah: "The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them." One of the marks that Jesus had come as the special promised one was that he raised the lame so that they could walk. And this is part of that New Testament validation of Jesus and the message of the gospel. The gospel can bring life where there is no life. The gospel can bring quickening where there is deadness. And that's what was happening here. But of course, the problem was that the people therefore assumed that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down from heaven. Now, I've never needed to tear my shirt off during the middle of the service, which is probably something you're very grateful for. But here, Paul and Barnabas, they did tear their clothes in order to show that they were real men. Kind of a scary moment. Probably best to pass over that in the imagination for a moment or two. Of course, the people were talking in their own language. Paul and Barnabas didn't understand what they were saying. Have you had that experience maybe in a foreign place? You've talked to someone hoping that they might understand English, and they're talking to you, and they're talking to you for 4 or 5 minutes in their own language, and they think you understand. Anne and I were once in a small Italian restaurant where a little old lady was talking to me probably about 3 or 4 minutes about the menu, and I was as confused as she was. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods, but they were not. And soon as Paul and Barnabas realized that this was the misunderstanding, they tore their garments so that it would be plain that they were real human beings and not gods come down from heaven. That was interesting, isn't it? That phrase: "The gods have come down to us in human form." Of course, that is a pretty good summary, isn't it, of what the gospel is about. That the word became flesh and lived for a while amongst us. It is true that a God, the God, the one true and living God, has come and lived amongst us, because that's not what they meant. Misunderstanding. The only way to deal with misunderstandings about the truth is to proclaim the truth. If we want to readjust our thinking, we need to have true news, not fake news, given to us. The good news that encounters lies. They continue to preach good news to them. Of course, how do you preach the good news in a society where there is no Bible? There is no Bible for the people at Lystra. That they're not a people who have the Old Testament. They're a group of non-Jews, and they've not yet heard the good news of the gospel. How do you communicate the good news to a people without a Bible? There are still parts of the world today where there are societies without a Bible. Wycliffe Bible Translators is still translating the Bible into areas where there is no Bible. How do you communicate the good news to a people without a Bible? Well, we read there in verse 15 that Paul says, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Something we'll see a little bit more fully next week, but human beings love to worship idols, love to be attached to things which are worthless in and of themselves, but they have invested great value in. And Paul says, well, if you're going to center your life in something, make sure that you center your life in something that is worth it. Make sure that you center your life, you build your life around that which is substantial. I want to proclaim this message to you that you might turn from what is worthless to what is true, to the one who is the real maker of the heavens and the earth. 2012, during the Olympics, at the Paralympic Games, there was a closing ceremony, and these words were used about that closing ceremony. It ended with an evening of pop, pagans, and pageantry. How do we sum up Britain? How do we sum up Britain in 2012? Well, the whole Olympic season ended with a great display, music and dancing and pomp and ceremony. It was an evening of pop, pagans and pageantry. And the organiser of the Festival of the Flame said that it pays tribute to the gatherings that infuse the spirit of our nation, drawing on the ever-changing seasons, and celebrating ancient and modern traditions. That was 2012. I don't think very much has changed in 2019. There's probably still a fair bit of folk religion about. You see it sometimes at funeral services, wedding services, national ceremonies. People want to connect with the spiritual, but they're not connecting with the one true living God. Turn from these things and turn to the one who has made the heavens and the earth. One question that I always ask when I think about the world around me is, why is there something rather than nothing? It's a very compelling question. Why are we confronted with a world when we open our eyes in the morning? Why do we see the sun in the sky? Why do we experience the elements? Why do we have a climate which allows us to breathe? A climate that allows us to grow food, to enjoy and to eat? Why is it that we live in a world which is so perfectly balanced for human life? Why do we have something rather than nothing? And why do we have a something which is so beautifully poised and balanced as our earth is? And of course, as we'll see in the next few weeks, there are many potential explanations for why there is a world. For Paul and for the people who spoke in the Bible, the explanation that they wanted to give, why is there something rather than nothing, is that there is a God who has made this something. He has shaped it in such a way that we as human beings can live in it and enjoy it. God has not left himself without testimony. Even if there is not a Bible, he is testifying. Every time the sun rises, the sun came up, as we sang this morning. Every time we see a sunrise, every time we experience refreshing rain, or perhaps more encouragingly, sometimes warming sunshine, we have the testimony that there is a God. God is at work in the world, at work in our world. God has not left himself without testimony. So if people do not open a Bible, if people do not possess a Bible, there is a testimony every day to the fact that God is good. After the flood, after Noah's flood, there was that promise in Genesis chapter 8, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Yes, there is a God who is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He has given the rain, he has given the crops, he's given all of these things to enjoy. Now, Lystra, where Paul is speaking at this time, was a region that was particularly subject to droughts. And Paul is not kind of just pulling a few things out of the air. He knows just how glad people are when rainy season arrives. We kind of get really grumpy when it rains, particularly if it rains in June. But there are some parts of the world where they dance when the rain arrives because it's a lifeline for them. And that was true in Lystra. Rain from heaven and joy in your hearts. What's the value of joy? What's the cash value of joy? Very difficult to quantify, isn't it? I guess probably people's personal well-being is valuable in terms of the health that they have, the health of their family, maybe their productivity, maybe their outlook on life. But what is the actual cash value of joy? Couldn't you just kind of grind out life, grind out existence without really taking very much pleasure in it? We live in a world where there is joy, there is beauty, there is feeling, there is sensitivity. Not because these things are kind of great cash value, but because they're a reflection of a God who is good, a God who is joyful, a God who is beautiful, who wants us to experience something of his joy, something of his beauty, and to delight in those things. If we know what it is to have a smile on our face, if we know what it is to leave a meal table quietly satisfied that we've enjoyed some more food, if you're glad when the nights get shorter and we have longer days and we can get up and we can go to bed sometimes and it's still light, God gives you joy. God places joy in your hearts. As the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it in Ecclesiastes 3, he has put eternity in the hearts of men. Eternal values, beautiful things. He has made everything beautiful in its own time. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, God puts a into the heart of human beings. The extra that makes us human. The extra that moves us beyond the animal instinctive level to humanness. Human beings made in the image of God. When God made, he said, it is good. When he made everything, he said, it's very good. And when we experience joy, we experience the very good joy of the Creator. He's not left himself without testimony. Rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, of course, there are places where people can't eat. There are places where there is wild weather. There are places where misery is the soundtrack of human life. And we need to remember that we live in a world that is fallen, a world that is not as God originally designed. We need to remember that we, in that world that God has originally designed, now fallen, have made a variety of missteps and foolish choices that have made it less pleasant to live on our planet. Deforestation, building on floodplains. Building too many cars, burning too much fossil fuel, eating far too much meat, so many things. Missteps, false choices that have made God's world, once completely beautiful and good, now marred, a less good place in which to live. Who would believe that the people who moved away from the dark satanic mills of the 19th century would turn the 21st century into a place where you cough if you leave your car windows open? Who would believe it? Well, human beings, we have a reputation for being dumb and dumber. God has given plenty of food to eat, if only people would share. God has given great beauty and potential in his world, as long as we don't muck it up. There's nothing wrong with the world that God has given us, but look at what we've done with it. God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown in his world so many examples of what God can do. Even with these words, Luke tells us, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. No, we don't want to have an invisible God that we believe in. We want to have a physical God that we can bow down to. We'd much rather have an idol that we can see and bow down to than a living God who actually explains everything, who is the very reason for our being, someone that who is true that we can connect with. It's far too complicated to have a God that we can't see, that we must trust. We want a God that we can see and we can make sacrifices to. C.S. Lewis used to speak about how people discover light and the origin of light. He says, human beings can look at a beam of light, and when they look at a beam of light, they see the light. But if they look not at the beam, but along the beam, they look along the beam and they see the sun. Human beings, by and large, spend their time looking at the beam, looking at the light, the food, the rain, the beauty of God's world. They look at the beam, but they don't look along the beam to the sun. Paul is saying, the testimony is all around you. You live in a great world. You have a great God. You've experienced God's great kindness. Don't just look at the beam of the kindness. Look along the beam. And you'll see at the end of it, that beam of light. It's not all of these gods that you've built temples to in your town. It is the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, not just for one region or one facet of human life, but for all facets of human life. Blaise Pascal, the Christian philosopher, said this: there are three kinds of people. Those who have found God and serve him, those who are busy seeking him and have not found him, and those who live without either seeking or finding him. The first are reasonable and happy. They've found God and they serve him. The last are foolish and unhappy. They've neither sought or found God. And those in the middle are unhappy and reasonable. They're busy seeking but have not found him. Paul is saying, if God has given his testimony to human beings, seek this God who has made himself known. Follow the beam. Look along the beam and discover the light as it is in Jesus. Of course, the problem is, if you don't understand, if this message seems a little weird, if this message of the one true living God just seems too difficult, the best thing to do is not come to the light, but smash the bulb. And they pick up stones and they throw stones at Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Just as Saul of Tarsus, he saw people throw stones at the first Christian martyr. Just as people, when the first messenger, Jesus, was placed upon a cross, people will smash the light, extinguish the light. Paul has urged them, turn, embrace the good news. Turn, embrace the good news. It's a fair thing to say for us, and it's a fair thing to say in our witness to others, that if you make a discovery about the light of God, if you make a discovery about the true God, be open, be receptive, take those things on board, and as you do so, you'll find yourself more open to the light. The more open you will be, the more understanding you'll give. If your heart is closed, no light will get in. If your heart is open, light will come in. We might say to people who don't believe, well, okay, it might be just too much of a step at this stage for you to move from being an unbeliever to a believer. Maybe ask that question. Get them to ask that question. Why is there something rather than nothing? Is the explanation of that question that you've been taught, that you embrace, as compelling as the message that there is a personal God who has made and can be known by us and experienced by us as the joy giver, the light filler? Why is there something rather than nothing? Because there is a someone who wants to get in touch with us. That is good news, isn't it? It makes me glad. I trust it makes you glad too, and that many more people this year will be glad that they've followed the beam and found the true light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would thank you for the good news that was proclaimed at Lystra. We thank you for this good news proclaimed to a people without a Bible, that this baseline that there is a real God at work in his world. And Father God, we pray that you would make us very responsive to that testimony to us. And we pray, Father, that in our witness to others, we might be helped to guide people to look not at the beam, but along the beam of light to discover the true sun and center of their lives in you, the living God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.